recognizing those who have sacrificed everything for our country on this Memorial Day Sunday, I found a little printout of the history of Memorial Day, and I thought I would just read it to you. It's just one page, so it's not long, but it kind of gives us a little background on the day itself. Memorial Day is an official holiday of the United States. It was observed on May 30th until 1971, when for federal employees, the date was changed to the last Monday in May, which is what it is now. It's also known as Decoration Day. The custom of placing flowers on the graves of the war began on May 5th, 1866, in Waterloo, New York. And Waterloo has been recognized by Congress as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. In 1868, General John Logan, then President of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May 30th would be a day to decorate the graves of comrades with flowers who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion. After World War I, the date was set aside to honor all Americans who died in wars. Then the custom was extended to pay tribute to deceased relatives and friends, both military and civilian. The most solemn ceremony conducted on Memorial Day is the placing of a wreath at the tomb of the unknown soldier located in Arlington National Cemetery. And it's today, of course, that we celebrate that event, which will occur tomorrow. Many people see it just as a day off, a three-day weekend, a reason to cook out and invite friends over. But for those who have lost someone because of war or military action, it means much more than a day off. In fact, every American ought to recognize this day and honor those who gave their lives to make America what it is today. Free, strong, and a nation worth fighting for. Because men have died for this country, we have the right to preach God's word freely. We have the right to live at peace in our own homes. We have the right to pursue peace and prosperity and happiness. So we owe a great debt of gratitude to those who selflessly gave their lives. I think of especially the men that stormed Omaha Beach. You know that they knew, especially the ones in the very front, they knew they weren't going to make it, just walking into machine gun fire. But they did it anyway, and by the thousands. And we just owe such a great debt of gratitude to them. Here at Walnut Grove, we have an honor roll of veterans in our cemetery. I'm going to read you their names. J.D. Braswell, Bill Bomar, my father, Bobby Buckner, Aaron Carpenter, Howard Carpenter, Ned Carpenter, Roy Carpenter, Paul Clapp, who was the preacher here years ago, Walter Jarvis, Ben Lips, Clay Lips, Thomas Rohr, John Ryan, Eugene Sanford, Wallace Taylor, Bill Wilkins, and Frank Wiseman. Many of you are related to some of these individuals who are on our honor roll, and Karen has passed out flags. And we're going to have just a little ceremony where we are going to place the flags in the vase here in memory of our family members or friends that you have that have served in the military and risked all for our safety and our security. And the way we'll do it this time is Dave's got a Proud to Be an American song by Lee Greenwood he's going to play. And then what we'll do, if we'll start with Jim and Joanne here and have them come up and put their flags in, and when they're done, then we'll work our way back this side. And when this side's done, Karen and I will start this side. And that way we'll keep our social distancing going there too at the same time. And that should be enough time for everybody to get their flags in. So let's start that, Dave. When you start that, Jim and Joanne will start with the tribute.
Thank you. start again with just my children and my wife. Thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. There ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say that I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Amen. You can be seated. Not only was that uplifting, but it was well-timed. We got everybody right in, right at the, everything done. That was great. Well, Dave's got the screen going down. It's time for us to get back into Acts a little bit. I know it's been a couple months. You probably forgot where we left Paul and Silas stranded and Timothy, but we're going to pick up on all that. We'll have a map pop up there in a few minutes. Do I need to turn this light off? Is this okay? Or is it back there, Joe? Which one is it? Okay. Yeah, that'll help. I got my little pointer, too. While we're waiting on the map to come up, Paul and Timothy and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey. You might remember it was Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey with Mark, and they had a little falling out, Paul and Barnabas did, because Mark left them in the middle of the first circuit there. So he said, I'm not taking him. And instead he took Silas. And Barnabas went a separate way with Mark, and that was a successful venture too. So actually they doubled their efforts. And the second missionary journey, they started making the same loop as the first one, but when they got to Troas, you might remember Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So he extended what was the original circuit to a much bigger circuit. We'll see it on the map here in a minute, I believe. And went to the city of Philippi, and that's where he was jailed. And you might remember we were praying and singing hymns, and the chains fell off. There was an earthquake. The prison doors were open. The jailer thought that Paul had escaped as well as the other prisoners. And because of that, he was about to take his own life when Paul says, "Don't do it. We're all here." And that began the church in Philippi. Now, on this second missionary journey, Paul would write two letters to two different churches as a result of all the cities that he visited on that journey. He would write a letter to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he would also write a letter to the Thessalonians, which is where we left them off, by the way, in Thessalonica. Now, you might think, well, what about the Philippians? He went there. He went there again on his third trip, and it was after that third trip that he wrote the letter to Philippians. So what we're going to do after today, since he's in Thessalonica as we speak, okay, it's blinking green. I think we've got something going on finally. Since he was there and wrote a letter to them, I'm going to stop after today, and we're going to look at that letter to the Thessalonians. So I think the timing's right, because after we've learned what went on in Thessalonica, the letter would make more sense. Whereas if we did it later on, you might forget what he was actually struggling with and what he went through. So probably next week, depending on how far we get this week, we'll spend a little time in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which are fascinating books. We get most of our teaching about the rapture from 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And end times, there's a lot of end times teaching that Paul gives to that group of people. So we'll spend a little time on that. Aha, our map has shown up. Okay, now, let's look at it here. I'll try to get out of the way so you can see. Where did the journey start? It started right over here in Antioch. And that, you can't read it right there, but it says that's when Paul and Barnabas had their disagreement over Mark, and Paul decided to take Silas. And off they go on their journey. We've already been through Tarsus. We've been through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. That's where he was basically left for dead. Antioch and Pisidia, and then he went up to Troas, and that's where he had the vision here we talked about. And the man from Macedonia said, "Please come over here and help us." So he crossed the Aegean Sea here, went over to Philippi, had the event we just talked about, and then he went to Amphipolis and Apollonia. We don't read anything about what happened in those towns, probably small little towns that either showed no interest or he spent very little time in those towns or whatever. And he arrived at Thessalonica. That's where we're at today. And this is where one of the times that Paul suffered persecution was here in Thessalonica. And he met a guy by the name of Jason. And Jason became a believer. And Paul wound up staying in his house, which we will read here now, caused some problems. A jealous crowd. I'm sorry, we are in 17, Acts chapter 17. I'm going to pick up with verse 5, but just before verse 5, it had said that a jealous crowd of Jews who didn't like what Paul was doing because it threatened their monopoly on all sorts of things, including financial. It was costing them financially. It was costing them in their power structure that they had because with this message about Jesus, their impact would be lessened incredibly, so they were jealous. So they kind of got into a frenzy. They went searching for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And since they knew that they had been staying in the house of Jason, They went to Jason's house, and that's where we pick up in verse 5. It says, they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. I'm convinced that their intention was to kill him. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. Some of your Bibles might say, these men have turned the world upside down, right? Which is ironic. Excuse me. Not a coronavirus cough. Which is ironic because really, who turned the world upside down? It wasn't Paul and Silas. I know people are afraid to yell at things out because they're afraid to get the wrong answer. Well, see, no, not Jesus. Before Jesus, you're closer. Adam and Eve, they turned the world upside down. The world was right side up before Adam and Eve got here. You know, it was really nice. Nice garden, fruit trees, no weeds, no problems. Yes, it was a trick. I'm sorry, Maggie. That was a trick question. I throw a lot of trick questions out here. What did you say, Jim? Yeah, they had good weather, Jim said. Cool every evening, right? That's a good question. I've often wondered that. Joanne said it doesn't say how long they were there before the sin. Yeah, they screwed up. So, good questions that I'd like to ask one day. But anyway, they turned the world upside down. It was Paul and Silas that were turning the and Jesus that were turning the world right side up. But that's what they thought. Their world, they were looking at it from an inverted position there. They said, they are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Now, this is an interesting little passage here. It says, backing up a little bit, they drug Jason before the city officials. Who are the city officials? Who do they represent? They represent Rome. Rome's in charge of everything these days in this area of the world. Rome's in charge. So you have Jews, think about it, taking other Jews before Gentiles for judgment. Now, that and what is their charge? Their charge is treason. These people are saying there's another God, another king, rather, other than Caesar, and this king's name is Jesus. Now, they knew the truth. They knew Paul and Silas were not talking about any kind of a military uprising or overthrow of the government. They knew that. But what did they do? They lied. They went to a godless people who had already subjugated them, and they sided with these people. Their hatred against Paul and Silas was so great that they said, we're going to side with the enemy over you. We hate you so much. And not only that, we're going to lie about it because we know you're not really advocating military throwover. So we're gonna lie about you to them. And it's unfortunate that in that culture, the Jewish culture, the hatred could become so strong that they would resort to lying. I got to thinking about that this morning, and I thought, you know what? Other than Christianity, there's not really a lot of other religions, a lot of other cultures that place such a high priority over not lying. You know, it's our, what, ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, you shall not lie. But in so many other religions, it's not even a priority. Now, there's an assumption that it's not a good thing to lie, but it isn't a commandment. It isn't something that you're required to do. Did I hear the word Islam? Did you just say Islam? Policeman lie? Yeah, That's true. But I was thinking of Islam. Maybe that's why I thought I heard you say Islam. You know, in Islam, in their actual written instructions, in the Quran, it says it's not a good thing to lie, but if you're dealing with an infidel, what's an infidel? Anybody who's not Muslim is an infidel. In fact, even if you're a Muslim and you're not the same sect of Muslim faith, you're an infidel. So the Quran says it's not good to lie, but if you're dealing with an infidel, it's okay to lie. You can deceive them because they're infidels. They don't deserve the privilege of having the truth told to them. And they have no qualm about lying about anything when it comes to advancing their beliefs and advancing against the infidels. The terrorists, in addition to the evil acts they do, it's based upon lies. They come over, many of them, to our country, infiltrate military, they infiltrate government or whatever, under the lie that they're U.S. citizens and that they desire to promote our culture. And then all of a sudden one day, something happens and one of them pops up and shoots a bunch of people, kills a bunch of people. And you find out that they had been lying all along. They had been saying that they liked being in America, that they were honored our laws and all, whatever. But underneath, it was a big lie. That's what's going on here with these people. The fact that they hated Paul and Silas so much, they justified the lie of saying that they're treasonous, that they're trying to overthrow militarily Rome. This lie that they started here in Thessalonica gained strength. And what we would find out is over the next 200 years that approximately 6 million Christians would be killed by the Romans, and the single charge that was levied against the Christians was the fact that the Christians refused to say Caesar is Lord. That's kind of how they flushed out the Christians. They would say, if you say Caesar's Lord and you take a pinch of incense and you burn it, you're good. You can do whatever you want. You can serve. Go ahead and serve the God that you want to serve. But you also have to recognize Caesar's God. Christian says, we can't do that. First commandment. Love the Lord with God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And you have no other gods before me. So they said, we can't say that. So as a result of that, that turned into the method of persecution, the method of execution, was saying that they were rebellious against Rome. So I don't know if the Thessalonica Jews at this time realized what they were starting, but that's kind of got the ball rolling in that direction. So they say, they're calling Jesus another king. Verse 8. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Why would they be thrown into turmoil, city officials? Because if word got back to Rome that they allowed a rebellion against Rome and another king, it would be their heads. Rome had no problem exercising swift judgment against anybody who didn't say what they or didn't do what they wanted to do and allowed any kind of insurrection to build. So that's why they were in turmoil. It says they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go. And then it said it, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, another interesting sentence, the believers. Who are the believers? Where did they come from? Paul and Silas had only been in the city for a very short period of time. You know, I mean, they start preaching, and here comes the opposition. They get threatened, and all of a sudden, and then it says the believers spirited them out of town. It's just the power of God. Paul's message was so powerful that he immediately attracted the believers and changed hearts. And because of that, these believers helped him sneak away. They left Jason holding the bag. The officials basically said to Jason, "Jason, if you don't get rid of these people, we're going to press charges against you. These are serious charges, the charges that could result in death. But if you get rid of them, we'll let you go." That was the choice that they gave Jason. And Jason says, in essence, we don't know exactly how it went, but he said, "Time to get out of town, Paul." And with the help of the believers, they were spirited out. Was this the right decision on Jason's part? We don't know. It seems to be the right thing, because that's what Paul would have done anyway whenever the persecution was so great that it was life-threatening. He would just go to a different place. So I'm not going to hold that against Jason. Now, map again, if you will, Dave. They're out of Thessalonica now, and he heads to the next town. What's the next town? Anybody remember? Berea. There we are right there. Now, they started right here. So this is as farthest point away from where they started, in Berea, which is also in Macedonia. I don't know if that town's still around today or not. I didn't check that out. For those of you who didn't hear that, they moved it to Kentucky. So thank you for that, Nancy. I didn't know that. They immediately sent Paul to the coast. I guess there's the coast right there. And it says Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Wait a minute. You know what? I jumped ahead. On arriving there at Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Wouldn't that be nice to have a reputation like that? To be noble. What a great word, to be considered noble. To this day, I don't know about Kentucky, but the Bereans are known for being a noble people. They didn't act on impulse. They didn't act on emotion. They checked the scriptures to see if what Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Silas, were saying was true or not. And they were willing to change centuries-old beliefs if the scriptures justified it. So that's a great habit or attitude or approach for us to even have today, because, you know, there's always something new popping up on the scene, right? Different kinds of music, different approaches to worship, different emotional approaches, and how do you know if these are from God? You do what the Bereans did. You search the scriptures. Don't reject it automatically, but don't accept it automatically. Check the scriptures. See how it checks out with the scriptures. And if it's there, then it's okay. But most of the time, anything that's new isn't true. You know, and anything that's true isn't new. But that's what we use as our guideline to determine that. So, as a result, verse 12, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. What is that saying? It's saying that the Jews believed. Many of the Jews believed. And in addition to the Jews, you're in a land of Macedonia. That's the land of the Greeks. A lot of the Greek men and a lot of the Greek women also believed. So he started this really neat church in Berea there. It's interesting, as we get into next week and all, and we start talking about the church in Thessalonica, that the church in Berea accepted Paul. They accepted his teaching, and they didn't get a letter. The Thessalonians were trying to kill him, and they got a letter. I don't know. It's just interesting. Maybe Paul figured that they needed the letter more. Maybe they thought they would share the Thessalonians letter because they're so physically close together. But we got a problem. Seems like everything's going great. A bunch of noble Jews from noble Berea accept the Lord. And then, verse 13, the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea. And some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. They hated this guy so much. They hated the message so much that they traveled on foot the distance, whatever it was on the map. I don't know how far it would have been. But they traveled on foot to let people know how much they distrusted Paul and Silas and how wrong they were. And again, it's all comes out of jealousy. Verse 14, the believers immediately sent Paul to the coast. There's those believers again. Where'd they come from? Brand new believers in Berea. Paul's in uncharted territory. This whole area has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he gets there, God stirs the heart of a group of people, changes their heart. They become believers and become lifelong, have a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ and take the responsibility for the safety of Paul and Silas and Timothy. So this is where I had jumped ahead. These believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. So Paul planted the seed. They got a little water on it. Sprouts up real quick. Rejection sprouts up with it. So what does he do? He heads for new ground and starts planting more seeds. Kind of reminds me of Johnny Appleseed. Read a little biography about him. He had some apple processing company that just gave him just tons and tons of seeds. And that's all he did is he went along with a stick and he would plant an orchard. And then he'd get it planted. He'd go on to the next place. He'd go on to the next place. Spent his life planting orchards. Later on when the pioneers and settlers started heading west, they were refreshed with the fruit of the apple trees that Johnny Appleseed planted. He realized that was his calling, to plant apple seeds for those who followed. Paul wasn't an apple seed, but it was the seed mentioned in the parable Jesus said, the sower in the seed, planting the word of God. And he was smart enough to delegate the next phase of this growth of the apple tree to Silas and to Timothy, to nurture these young trees, these young saplings along in their faith. He said, those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So Paul says, guys, when you can, I'll be in Athens. Come and see me. I'll need your help. But in the meantime, you nurture this church. Bring it up. Get it going. He sort of left them as undercover missionaries. In the meantime, Paul goes on to Athens, and we'll close with looking at the map one more time. Dave, if you can go back to it. Okay. It says that they sent Paul from Berea to the coast, which is probably right there, and then he traveled by water way down here through the Aegean Sea again and makes his way to Athens, Greece. So that's where we're going to, next time we come back to Acts, that's where we're going to pick up here in Athens. But we want to look at the letter that he wrote to these Thessalonians next. And now that you have a feel for what he was going through in Thessalonica, which is persecution, not a lot of support. There were some believers there, but basically persecution. And you see the love and the concern that he has for this young new church that we'll see in the letter gives you more of an idea of the man, Paul, who he is, and the love that he had for people, even those who persecute him. So we'll get into that next time. For now, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time once again. I thank you for these faithful followers of you who have come out to worship you and to fellowship with others, despite the underlying fears that are so prevalent in our nation and our community. And we just ask for protection for everyone here, Lord. We ask for your holy protection to just keep us from obtaining this virus, Lord, and help us to be bold in our witness and our testimony for you as we share with this world the most important thing, which isn't a virus, but it's a relationship with you. So go with us this week, Lord, we pray. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.